Well, today we'll look at the start of Jesus' sermon on level ground. Turn with me to Luke 6, verse 12 now, this morning. And you know, the last time we looked at this text was when Jeff Van Drocht, our missionary in Seattle, preached on it just before COVID struck 2 years ago. I want to admit that I stole quite a few thoughts from Jeff here, from his powerful sermon, in my sermon this morning. But Luke 6, beginning at verse 12, let's hear now the word of the Lord. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we've all heard of the housing crisis here in our city and the homeless problem in San Francisco. And back in my old hometown of Abbotsford, we certainly had one as well. Yes, even in Canada. With the cost of living skyrocketing, rent was getting steep. And with the housing market hopelessly inflated, few could afford to buy in. And so in 2013, a tent city began to form downtown. Some were addicts who'd been pushed out from the streets of Vancouver. Others were migrants, hungry for work, but who weren't getting paid nearly enough. Some were disabled and struggling with health issues. Some were indigenous and disinherited. But by whatever mix of bad luck or bad choices, all had been cut off from the main social pipeline. So they set up camp down at a level spot near the historic downtown. And you can imagine how the local business owners liked that, with all their fancy boutiques and window shops. "They're scaring away our customers and introducing a bad element to our town." It wasn't long before they elected a new mayor who promised to deal with the problem. And guess what he did? After trying to force them out of Jubilee Park by claiming that their propane stoves were safety hazards, Mayor Bruce Bandman came up with a solution, a way to drive that rabble out. He and his staff dumped loads of manure, yes, chicken manure, all around their homeless camp, so that when it rained, the smell would drive them all out. And the nation went, "Whoa, shame on you, Abbotsford. You're a middle-class Bible Belt town." As one homeless man said, "I never felt poor till my city did that to us." Because see, the real horror of poverty isn't just being seen to have less, but being seen to be less in the eyes of others. To be cast out, cut off, treated like dirt or like dung. But you know, back in Jesus' day, there were huge gaps also between the rich and the poor. Huge economic and social divides between the haves and the have-nots. Some were born into wealth and class, into power and privilege, but most, well, not so much. And the only level ground they could ever hope to stand on was geographical. Then as now, people took riches as a sign of blessing, and poverty as a curse from the gods. If you were healthy and wealthy, then clearly God had blessed you. You'd earned his good favor. You were being rewarded for being righteous. And so in the eyes of most folks, the well-to-do were always welcome near them, but the less than fortunate should just shove off. And they had even worse methods than Mayor Banman to cast them out. In fact, in Greek, Luke uses the word poor. The word poor is the word patakoi. It literally means to crouch or to cower. And so it's not just someone who's economically challenged, but socially outcast, looked down upon, thought less of. Even the sound of the word gives you its meaning, patakoi. You have to spit to say it, as Jeff taught us. Like the Greek word patuo, which literally means I am spitting. Or as Simon Garfunkel once sang, blessed are the sat upon, the spat upon, and the ratted on. But it's to such as these that Jesus opens his sermon, saying, blessed are you, you are the fortunate. And the rich go, what? Whoa now. He can't be serious, not that lot. But the poor would be just as shocked here, because even if they accepted that it's no great shame to be poor, as Tevye jokes, well, it's clearly no great blessing either. How could Jesus say that? What in the world was he talking about? Well, to be honest, this is the first time I've preached on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, because Luke's version has always scared me. In Matthew, it's all blessings, but in Luke here, Jesus gives blessings and then woes. Woe now. Blessed are the poor, but woe on you rich. Blessed are you who hunger, but woe on you well fed. Having never gone hungry a day in my life, I go, woe, Jesus. Now which side are you saying that I stand on? In Matthew, Jesus comforts the afflicted, but here in Luke, he afflicts the comfortable as well. In Matthew, he makes demands on my heart, but in Luke, it's like he's asking for my wallet. In Matthew, he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We go, oh, phew, but no, in Luke, he blesses the poor, and he blesses the hungry, full stop. And all this leaves me going, whoa now, Jesus, just what are you saying? Are you counting folks like me out? Do you want us to be poor, hungry, sad, and rejected? I mean, how many more woes? How are more woes here in this world gonna help? But you know how he answers? It's not with guilt, but with grace. If you'll fully receive me, then you'll gladly receive this great mission that I'm on. To pour out God's favor to the last, the least, and the lost. These beatitudes and woes are words of hope for those on the bottom, and words of warning for those on top. A great reversal is coming as God's kingdom turns this old world here upside down. As John prophesied, God is coming to level the ground. So the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the lost will be found. And And those who thought they'd won will realize all their gains were really losses all along. Here's how Jeff paraphrased these woes. Woe to you whose riches come at another's expense. Woe to you who think that what you have is yours and yours alone. Woe to you who stuff yourselves without a care for the hungry among you. Woe to you who use your wealth to insulate yourselves from all the suffering in this world. You may laugh now, but the day is coming when the tables will be turned, Jesus warns. And then you will weep while all the poor leap for joy. If all you've ever taken care of is yourself, well, go enjoy that then, because that's all you'll have left. You'll be just shell of the person you should have been. A shell of the person which love could have grown. Jesus illustrates these woes with parables later in Luke. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich young ruler, the farmer who builds extra barns for himself. You fool! What good is it to gain the whole world, but to lose your own soul? We can't take this hard edge off of his message here, lest we miss his kingdom's goal. Use wealth to make friends, he even tells us once, and then you'll be welcomed into eternal homes. Friends, what's the good life, really? Is it a life I spend mostly on myself and meeting my own needs, becoming more self-reliant and self-satisfied? Or is it a life where I learn to depend more on God and share more with others in grace? The poor have this advantage over the rich, I think. They're open to help, and they're open to helping, more free to give and to receive grace. Blessed are those open to help. That's what Jesus is saying here, I think, in both ways. As Philip Yancey says, through no choice of their own, for they may urgently wish otherwise, poor people find themselves in a posture that befits the grace of God. In their state of neediness, dependence, dissatisfaction with life, they may welcome God's free gift of love. The poor aren't any more virtuous, but they are more dependent and so often more generous, more free to give and receive from others. And they at least would be happy to see God level the ground. But to understand all this, maybe we have to step back a bit. See, our text begins with Jesus praying on the mountaintop, a sure sign in Luke's gospel here that something big is about to happen. And sure enough, Jesus next chooses the 12 apostles, but why 12? Well, one for each of the tribes of Israel. But what does that mean? Well, that God is starting over. He's starting over, forming a new people, a new society, a new Israel for himself. A people who are blessed to be a blessing from Jerusalem to Tyre and Sidon and to the ends of the earth. See, the old Israel was supposed to be different from the world around them. They were supposed to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with one God. They were supposed to provide for their vulnerable, the orphans, the widows, the foreigners, the oppressed. But instead of practicing jubilee and leveling the ground, Israel had stuck to their own and feared other gods and acted just like the nations all around them. They failed to be a picture of what God's kingdom really looks like. So Jesus picks these 12 to show the world what his new society should really look like. And Jesus gives them their first lesson where? Well, right in the middle of that needy, hungry crowd. And as power goes out from him to heal everyone, he speaks this charge to his disciples. Blessed are you when you stand with the poor, the hungry, the grieved, and all those this world dumps manure on. Count yourselves blessed to stand with all those who suffer. What Jesus is saying is not that there's something blessed about suffering itself, not that poverty and grief are the way God wants it, but that there's hope on the horizon, that his kingdom is going to come. It's the kingdom that Mary sang about, where the tables will be turned, the proud and the powerful brought low, and the poor and humble lifted up, where our stomachs will be filled, all stomachs will be filled, and there will be no more patakoi, no more spat on. It's a promise, you see. Blessed are you who are poor, because my kingdom is yours. The world may exclude you, but you are most welcome here in mine. And it extends not just to the 12 here, but to all who hear Jesus and to all who will act on his words of life, who build their houses on love and not judgment. Jesus is coming to level injustice and to welcome the ones this world won't. God is creating a new people who live by a new law morally and spiritually, but socially and economically as well. And these new Jesus people won't be able to stomach the old way of doing business, where life is cruel and unjust, but will share in God's plenty and leave no one in want. Let me quote Jeff's sermon here verbatim, because I believe it too. Friends, at the end of the day, I don't believe that wealth and contentedness are wrong in and of themselves. God does not desire poverty or grief for anyone. But what I think this text demands that we see is that we are people in relationship. We are, in fact, our brother, our sister's keepers. We are responsible for the poor, the hungry, the grieving, and the oppressed. And woe to us if we abdicate that responsibility. Woe to us if we use our wealth, our status, to distance ourselves from the suffering here in this world. We should be the ones running toward the suffering, because we belong to the people that Jesus died for and raised to show his kingdom through. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me, says our Lord. In fact, Luke gives us another picture in his sequel called Acts of what the church is meant to be, of how we should stand as a witness to Christ's kingdom, his shalom. After the Spirit comes on the disciples at Pentecost, Luke describes what the early church looked like socially and economically as they followed the way of their Lord. What we find there is a radical picture of level ground. Acts 2, verse 44, all the believers were together and shared everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. In Acts 4, no one claimed that anything was their own, but God's grace was so powerfully at work among them that there were no needy persons among them at all. For from time to time, those with land or houses sold them. The apostles shared the money with anyone who was in need. And see, this isn't a picture of communism, but koinonia, of real community in Christ. The love of Christ so moved them that they set their self-interest aside and embraced each other's needs as their own. And friends, our world is desperate for a community like that, for one that puts real skin in the game, for a real community of love and justice, a real community of hope, one that shows them that such care is possible. Can Neyland's new vision lead us to be a place of more level ground for others? What does it mean that all will experience the deep welcome of Christ? We're literally building a new lobby here on level ground, but see, it isn't as simple as if you build it, they will come. We'll have to let others use it as they want to use it if we want it to be a blessing to all. And the real capital we have to share is social capital, real relationships of trust. Congregational Life just had a great idea, a common closet to share our stuff with some kind of checkout system for it online. Needland, Lisa Gensing called it. But the real need, friends, is that we keep sharing with one another. The world should see that the economy of the church just isn't the same as the economy of this world. Because there should be grace and not greed or guilt at its heart. God is creating a kingdom, bringing it to life among us by the same power by which he raised Jesus. A kingdom in which no one will be poor, hungry, spat on, or cast out. But friends, let me just close by sharing with you a bit about the aftermath of what happened back in Abbotsford, my old town. Because there were some glimmers of hope there that the kingdom is going to come. After the mayor's manure stunt provoked a national uproar, the church finally got the memo. We started to realize our call to care for the homeless as ours. Sure, some had been serving all along, but for the weeks and months after, there was story after story of kindness, of people risking relationships, stepping out on that level ground. In fact, one church even renamed itself Level Ground, and opened its doors as a homeless shelter. New programs were started, from addictions counseling to job training to an affordable housing initiative. But the most important thing that changed, well, people saw people. People saw people just as God does. And that's not to say that the crisis is all over yet, but this city has owned it. The church has owned it, not just as a problem to be solved, but as an opportunity to be blessed. Friends, woe on us if we do not do likewise. It reminds me of this quote from Rachel Held Evans. "This is what God's kingdom is like," she says. "A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes. And there's always room for more." There are always folks who fancy themselves bouncers to the heavenly banquet, charged with keeping the wrong people away, away from the table and out of the church. But the gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down walls and throwing open the doors for others. Would you pray with me this morning? God, help us to live lives that are rich towards you and others. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask this. Amen.